Shall we pray before we come to God's word? Gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we gather tonight to look at your word, to praise you for what you have to say to us, to be challenged by what you command us. Father, we thank you for free access to your word. We thank you that we have it available to us in our own language and in a readable form. We thank you that your word is always relevant, always applicable. It speaks to us in every situation. It never changes throughout the ages. It is for all your people, for all time. Will you speak to us tonight through it? Do business with us, our God, as we look at this portion of your word. Might it achieve those things that you have purposed for it. Might the Holy Spirit make it real to us. And might we leave this place more Christ-like than we were when we came in. And we want all the praise, all the honour, all the glory to our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus, because we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, thank you for your invitation to be here this evening, to come and share with you. Often standing here on a Friday morning, but it's lovely to be with you on the Lord's Day. I want to look at the first two verses of that psalm that Richard read for us. The first two verses of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. We've chosen these two verses as our motto text for the year at Birstall. And we're making an effort to try and learn them, to learn them by heart, so that when we're sitting quietly anywhere, we can think through exactly what God's word says to us. And they're such very important words, are these. They put everything in perspective, put everything in its right order, and they remind us that the things we most want to see are in fact inextricably linked together. In other words, they come as one package. You can't have any one of them without the others. They convince us, if we need convincing, that God must deal with his people first if they are to have any impact in the world. And therefore, not only is it not wrong, but absolutely imperative that we should pray for ourselves and our own relationship with God. That's always been the way of revivals. If you look at the history of the church, whenever revival comes, God always deals with his people first. And common sense tells us that it should be so. Even if we have perhaps some reservations about the rightness of praying for ourselves and our own needs. But God deals firstly with his own people so that they might be prepared and empowered to reach out into the communities where he has put us. My mother qualified as an infant teacher in the summer of 1939, and she took up her first appointment as a reception class teacher in September of that year. Within a week of her starting that role, this country was in a state of war with Germany. Now, I don't think it was connected. I don't think it was anything to do with her. But within a week of starting her first job as an infant teacher, war had broken out. And I remember her telling me that one of the things that she feared most at that time was a gas attack whilst they were at school. Everybody had been equipped with gas masks, and they carried them with them everywhere they went. But the gas masks were cumbersome. They were awkward things to wear, and in particular, difficult to put on, making sure that they were properly fitted. And my mother's great concern was what to do if an attack came when she had a class of 30 little children in front of her, all of whom would struggle to put their gas masks on. Her instinct was to help the children first. But if she were to do that, it would leave her vulnerable, and maybe she would pass out before the children were safe. Do you see the problem? The obvious, logical thing to do was to fit hers first, and then she would be in a position to help the children. But of course, she felt uncomfortable about that at times, because she thought, what's it going to look like if I'm saving myself and some child dies? But if she didn't save herself, she couldn't help the children. If you travel on an aircraft today, you will know that they say if the oxygen masks come down, because there's a loss of cabin pressure, that you put your own mask on first before you attempt to help anybody else. Well, when we look at this text, we see that David, in what is really a prayer, asks God to deal with his people first, and then shows that what follows is a consequence in terms of that, in terms of what it means for God's reputation and for the impact of the gospel in the world around us. So we're going to look at these verses, and we're going to ask the blunt question: what's in it for three different groups? For us, what's in it for us? What's in it for God? What's in it for the world around us? So let's come to these simple but so important verses. What is in it for us? What is David asking God to do for his people? And as I've said, it's absolutely vital that God deals with us first, because until he's dealt with us, we cannot please him and we cannot be of any use to the world around us. He has to deal with us first. And David makes three specific requests. The first thing he says is, may God be gracious to us. He's asking for grace. He wants to deal with our legal status before God. Because you see, all human beings, our greatest need is for our sin to be dealt with, because it's our sin that keeps us apart from God. And David wants more than just justice, because justice would condemn us. We're guilty people. We are sinners. We've offended against God. And so he pleads as one who has no right to be forgiven, as one who cannot earn or organise his own forgiveness. He recognises that forgiveness, that mercy that's needed, can come only as a divine, sovereign gift. A gift from the judge himself, that is to say, from God. To be made right, we can only be made right as a gift from God. We cannot do it for ourselves. It's a gracious gift, it's an undeserved gift, but we need that gift of forgiveness from God. As David prayed that, he was looking forward to the one who would come and deal with this issue once and for all. But for us, that one has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come and lived a perfect life. He has died in the place of those who will trust him. He has risen again as proof that the price has been paid. He is the ultimate source of grace. Without his grace, we can do nothing and we can go nowhere. May God be gracious to us, the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly then, David asks a second thing. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Well, if grace deals with our legal standing before God, blessing is to deal with our joy or our satisfaction in our God. The root meaning of the word that we translate as bless is happiness. Happiness with a sense of approval to it. That's what blessing means. To be blessed means to be happy, and to be happy because you are approved by God. The aim of the gospel is not just a judicial innocence, but it's meant to bring us joy. And particularly, it's meant to bring us joy and delight and satisfaction in our Saviour. And that is something that will be significant for our witness to others. And it's important that we get this right at this point. A gospel that brings no joy is not the real thing. But equally, the joy that flows on from grace is not an end in itself. We can only have real joy or satisfaction if we first have grace. It's only those who really know that their sins have been dealt with who can then have the fullness of life. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's what David is asking here. Bless us, Lord. Give us joy in this grace you've given us, that we can live life to the full, the fullness of what life is meant to be. And then there's a third thing in that verse. A third thing that's very telling and very human. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Shining face. This deals with our relationship with God. A smile is one of the things that so unites us to another person. It gives confidence of the unity we have with one another. A smile can totally change the nature of a relationship. And it tells us so much of what the other person is thinking and feeling. When somebody smiles at us, there's a bond, there's a link, and we feel good about it. When somebody frowns, we think, what have we done wrong? There's something not right here. But when somebody smiles, and have you met people whose faces totally change when they smile? Whose faces totally light up when they smile? They might look very down, they might look very dour at times, and then this smile comes upon their face, and it's a delight to be with them. And David is asking that God smiles on us. He lets his face shine on us. The gospel not only makes us legally right, it not only gives us a joy in our new standing, but it unites us with God. It restores us to the relationship with him that humanity was created to have. The smiling face is one of the most basic communications between two people. Even when there is no language in common, a smile speaks with power and it confirms acceptance and something of depth in the relationship. Think of it the other way around. The one who never smiles has no happiness and has no desire to be in any sort of relationship with you. David here asks that God would confirm the totality of his acceptance of a sinner by not only forgiving them, by not only giving them joy in that, but by actually uniting with them, that there is a smile passing between them. It's that close, it's that intimate relationship he has with those who he forgives and he saves. That's what's in it for us. But you can ask David, what's in it for God? And that's where you come to verse 2 and the first clause in there. So that your ways may be known on earth. David moves us on to what is in it for God. Whilst we are totally dependent on his mercy and his sovereign choice, it's not wrong to reason with God and highlight how our salvation is a glorious display of his greatness. There is no greater honour for the Lord Jesus than when a sinner comes and claims him as Saviour. When they come and he does for them what only he can do in forgiving our sins. What glory there is for him. You see, it's one thing to speak coldly, objectively, and religiously about God as a concept, but the most powerful display of his glory, of his honour, is the changed life of the sinner. And surely, believing friend, it should be our greatest desire to see God honoured and adored by our world. Doesn't it grieve you to see how God's word is ignored in the world, the way people use his name as a swear word, as people disrespect him? Doesn't that hurt? Isn't it our great desire to see our God honoured? And the most effective expression will not simply be our arguments or our logic or even our activity, but our newfound relationship as those who have benefited from his grace. But notice too that in this verse, if you want his ways to be made known, then it follows from his dealing with you in grace. The Lord Jesus teaching his people to pray, words you know so well, taught his people to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God is the center. His ways are known. His ways rule everything. And surely our desire is for the same to be true on this earth. It grieves us to see our God ignored, slandered, belittled. And we often feel we have neither the ability nor the resources nor the opportunity to counter that. Well, this verse will remind us that the most powerful tool we have at our disposal is for God to deal with our lives and let that speak for us. There's no greater honour for Christ than when a sinner claims him as Saviour. There's no more powerful declaration of God's character and glory than a life lived out in a gracious, blessed relationship with him. It will declare him more clearly, more effectively than anything you ever say about him. So for God, if he deals with his people, there is honour and glory that comes to him, that which he deserves, that which is his by right. But finally, what is in this for the world? Because the final part of verse 2 says, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Do you long to see people changed? Do you have those close to you, maybe family, friends, maybe neighbours, loved ones. You long to see them saved. You long to see people in this community, in this country, across this world, brought to salvation. And David here is recognizing the importance of his people in this. Strictly, the word translated ways in most versions in verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth, it's actually in the singular in the Hebrew. It's way. Believe it or not, I think you're learning some Hebrew, are you, Richard? The word here is the word derech. The Hebrew word derech, which means way. It's saying God's way. It's a particular concern for David that God's way of salvation may be known. Because there is only one way, God's way. It's not what we think that matters, it's what God says. And he recognizes that that is a way for all nations. Now, we don't appreciate what a massive step in his thinking that is for David. David is a Jew. And for all nations, he's recognizing that God's way of salvation must be open to everyone, to Gentiles as well as Jews. It's a massive leap in his thinking. And it might be for us too. The challenge for us might be to overcome racism, or struggling with those from different age groups, or different socioeconomic groups. But this way of salvation cannot be confined or aimed only at those who are like us. And if that means we have to change our style and our practices, then so be it. It has to be clear that the gospel is for all people, and it can only be by God's way. And that means any sense of self-righteousness has to go, as does any idea of rituals or works. We can go nowhere whilst we still think that we can make ourselves good enough or pleasing enough for God by what we do. There has to be total dependence on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And this text, whenever we think of it, will remind us that the most effective gospel declaration to the world will come about when we are the people God wants us to be. Do you see how much is tied up in these two simple verses and how much there is to think about? So I hope that some of you might want to do what we're trying to do and learn this text so that we can meditate on it, we can think about it when we're sat quietly, when we're waiting for the bus, when we're having a cup of coffee, and that over the course of the year, it will have a massive impact on us. The rest of the psalm, the other few verses, they fill out these ideas even more, and they'll be useful to you. But get hold of this verse 1 and 2. I hope that you will feel comfortable spending time praying for yourself, praying for the fellowship of the church, praying for one another, that God would deal with us so that we can proclaim him and be of the greatest use in sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. As a church, we've seen much of God's blessing to us over this last year in Birstall. We started out on a revitalisation project. There were 11 of us at that stage. We regularly have 20-odd of us on a Sunday now. God has brought new people to us, and that's a wonderful blessing. But we're not satisfied with that. We don't want to stop at that point. There's so much more we want to see. There are 16,000 people in our community at Birstall. So even if 20 of us meet on a Sunday, That's the slightest ripple on the community, isn't it? We want to see the gospel making inroads in that community. And we believe that we will be most effective in doing that if God blesses us first. And surely that's true of you here in Pontefract, isn't it? You want to reach out to this community around you. And you will be most effective and most equipped for that when God deals with you. When you are confident of his grace, when you know his blessing, when you love the smiling of his face and that relationship with him. Yes, we've got to be creative, we've got to be thoughtful in reaching out, we need to be prayerful, it's not wrong to have plans. Maybe you can't do a great deal, but you can pray. You can think about these words as you pray. Pray for the church. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Then his ways may be known on this earth, his salvation among our community. Recognize that is the greatest contribution you can make, to ask God to deal with you and your fellow believers, that you might be the people he would have you to be in this place, as we pray that we'll be the people he wants us to be in Birstall, so that his ways may be known on earth, his salvation among all the nations. What a great God we have. Isn't it wonderful to think that we can have a relationship like that with him, all because of his grace, his blessing, his enabling. Amen. Thank you.